Let us turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs, the 16th chapter. We shall read the last verse, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We have probably all at some time in our lives played snakes and ladders or Ludo, and we know that games such as that involve the throwing of a couple of dice out of a cup or with our hands, which when they fall, they tell you the number of squares to move your counter. And until you throw your dice, you don't know how many moves you have. But that is considered a fair way of deciding such a thing. Or maybe in cricket, you toss a coin, and whichever way it lands, head or tails, settles who has first choice batting or fielding. Again, it's considered a fair thing to do, and the result is accepted by everyone. And that is similar to what our text in verse 33 says. The lot is cast into the lap, and the disposing thereof. And it was a custom in Bible times, the casting of lots. Lot, as the word is, means a small pebble or stone. And some were put in an urn or a jar, and it rested on a person's lap. And then it was thrown out or even drawn out with the hand. And then there was the result. The lot is cast into the lap and thrown out. But here you see, it is saying that it is not a matter of chance what the result is. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God overrules the result, so that it's not chance, but providence. Now, people used this method in the Old Testament frequently. The very first instance we have of it is Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 8. It is the Day of Atonement. Two goats, lots are cast as to which will be the goat that will be put to death and which will be the live goat, the scapegoat that will be sent into the wilderness. In addition, in Numbers 26, verse 55, the land, that is the land of Canaan, shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. They shall inherit. So the lots decided which tribe had what part of the land of Canaan. So each tribe had their allotted portion. And there are many more cases. Among the heathen, too, it was a custom. You remember at the cross of our Lord, Roman soldiers cast lots to see who would have the seamless robe of our Lord. The last time that the lots were used is in Acts 1 and verse 26, when they were choosing a successor to Judas Iscariot among the apostles. And you remember the lots were cast. Prayer was made that the Lord would direct and dispose the result, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Never after that are lots mentioned in the New Testament, because we believe, don't we, that with the complete scriptures and the Holy Spirit given in fullness, we don't resort to such measures, but through prayer, the word, and providence, the Lord makes his will known. However, Solomon uses this custom of the casting of lots here in this verse to teach us an important principle. And it is in the little word but. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And it all turns on the word but. You see, with us, and it's a perfectly innocent, permissible thing, we believe, with the casting of dice in a game of snakes and ladders or Ludo, we say the casting of the dice and the result of it is, we believe, in a sense, purely human. But in another sense, of course, it isn't. Because the lot cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In the times when the lot was used, the outcome was always determined by the Lord himself. But. And what is this telling us? What is the message here? It's telling us that life is not subject to chance, but to divine providence. We are thankful to say that life is not a lottery, but it is under the direct overruling of a gracious, all-wise God. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Let's see then how that this is the case. Let's first of all look at some examples in Scripture to show how this principle is illustrated time and time again. It's not the outcome of chance, but it is the work of God, even though it might seem as if it is only pure chance. It never is. The Lord is involved. We live in a world governed by God, right down to the very merest hairs of our heads numbered, and the Lord is in charge. Look at some examples. For instance, how the Lord worked in the case of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, do you remember? He ran from the Lord and he was on board ship. The storm was sent to alert him to his disobedience. And what happened? The heathen sailors, they cast lots to see who the culprit is. Who's responsible for this storm blowing up? And what happened? Jonah 1 verse 7, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Was that any accident? The lot was cast, but the disposing was of the Lord. And he was identified. But the amazing thing was that it led to, we believe, the conversion of these sailors on board the ship. They offered sacrifices and feared God and worshipped the Lord. Here is a servant of God at his worst and shamed and yet still fruitful. Isn't that extraordinary? Jonah was made an instrument of blessing to people even when he was running away from the Lord that he served. And if a man can be made a blessing when he's in disobedience and rebellion, there's some hope for us who sincerely seek to follow and serve the Lord in sincerity as God gives us grace. But you see, God was in charge. Think of the flight of birds. All these birds flying back and forth, twittering and twittering, lovely bird song, filling our gardens with life and music and so on, all over the place. Is this just chance? Well, Matthew 10 verse 29. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. The time of the ending of the life of one of these little commonplace birds is decreed by God. And the lot is cast, it seems. It's all chance, random. No, no, no. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And if that is true of each individual sparrow, how much more, because we are of more value than many sparrows, and our lives are subject
to his wonderful overruling. Think of Ruth in the book of Ruth and the Messiah. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? We've looked at it before. But it's absolutely amazing the way that things came together on that day when Ruth says she'll go into the fields to glean after the reapers. It was the custom, wasn't it? The Lord's very kind law that was given, that when men reaped down the fields, they were to leave the corners unreaped, or if any stalks dropped on the ground, they weren't to be picked up, but that was to be left for the poor. And so the poor could come afterwards and have their little share. And Ruth becomes a gleaner, and she will glean in the fields. But Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3, "And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. And it led her to meeting Boaz." His field, of all the fields she should just randomly begin to reap in. It was Boaz's field, the mighty and wealthy relative of Elimelech and Naomi. And they fall in love. And they get married. And they have a son, Obed. And Obed grows up and gets married and has a son, Jesse. And Jesse grows up and gets married and has seven sons. One of them, David. King David. And Ruth and Boaz in the messianic line. And what do you think God would do to bring about a pivotal situation that belongs to bringing his son into the world? Some great, mighty, spectacular event? No. She just happened to begin her gleaning in the part of a field belonging to Boaz. The right place at the right time. Lucky, wasn't it? Ah, the lot is cast, but the disposing of it is of the Lord. And yet it can seem like chance, can't it? So human. And so real are God's providences that they are often hidden behind mere human actions, time and chance that seems to happen. But no, God is in it. And so you never know, do you, in any ordinary little event in life, what historic providences are involved in them. And then there are instances where timing is essential in order to bring it about. Absolutely crucial. Genesis 37, for instance. It's God's will that Joseph be sent down to Egypt in order to save Egypt from the famine and to store up grain for the future, and for Jacob and the family to be brought to Egypt, to be nourished there and saved from the famine. God sent a man ahead to Egypt. How is Joseph going to go down into Egypt? Impossible, humanly speaking. The brothers hate him, and in their jealousy they throw him down this dry water hole, and they intend to leave him there to die. But then they're having their picnic, and they lift up their eyes, and they happen to see a company of Ishmaelites or Midianites coming along, traders, bringing spices from the places where they've been, taking them down to Egypt. It's a valuable commodity in Egypt, our spices. And then they have an idea. We shouldn't actually kill our brother. Why don't we sell him as a slave to these Ishmaelites, Midianites? They'll take him away down to Egypt, and that'll be the end of it. And you see, the timing of it. They're eating their lunch, no conscience about what they've done to their brother, and they just happen to lift up their eyes and they see that company there coming along on camels, and the idea is given. It seems a chance thing, but no, there's no chance. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And then the after history of it, it all turned upon that cruel decision over a picnic that day. See how God is in it. And then you think of Moses. God raises up a deliverer for Israel to bring them out of Egypt and their slavery.
Baby Moses is born, but he's got to be hid because he's crying now. And if his cries are heard, he'll be cast into the river. And so they have the idea of putting him in the basket in the River Nile among the bulrushes. And there he is set. Exodus chapter 2. Who should be coming along at that very time, just afterwards? The very daughter of Pharaoh, the princess. And she comes and sees the basket. And her servants bring the baby out of the basket to her. And we're told in Exodus 2 and verse 6 that as the baby is brought, it begins to cry, and she had compassion on it. Just at that moment. She was told it was one of the Hebrews' babies, and so by rights she ought to throw it into the river. But no, it cries. Maternal instinct is awakened. She falls in love with the baby and decides there and then to adopt him. It's a bit of a lottery, isn't it? You put a baby in a basket and you tar it with waterproof covering. You put it among the bulrushes and you leave it there. You're really leaving it to what? But you see, the disposing of it is of the Lord. Moses' parents trusted God, didn't they? And the Lord ensured that all was well. And what a mighty result came of that. You think of Mordecai. Mordecai the Jew in Shushan and in the time of Ahasuerus and the Jews in their captivity. And there, there's the timing in Esther chapter 6 and verse 1. Haman is planning to ask permission of the king to hang Mordecai on a gallows that he's built in his own back garden. And in the early hours of the morning, Haman is going to come into the palace and ask permission of Ahasuerus to do that. That very night before, Esther 6 verse 1, the king couldn't sleep. And in the margin, his sleep fled from him. God took it away. And so he says, bring me the records of the good deeds of the people that have been done. Let me read them over. And he reads about the good deed that Mordecai did in reporting the planned assassination attempt against the king. And it leads the king to ask, what good thing has been done to Mordecai for this? Nothing, your majesty. And then Haman comes in and he's about to ask permission to hang Mordecai. And the king says, and you know the story, how that it says, what shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honour? And the king means Mordecai. Haman thinks the king means him. And he says, oh, let's let the king's horse and all the king's livery and all the king's finery be brought, and set such a man on the horse with arrayed in all this and led throughout the streets, saying, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honour. And Haman is so bristling and bursting with anticipation. And the king says, very good, do it to Mordecai. And the absolute devastation, the wind taken out of his sails, is not saying it, as this enemy, Haman, has to, through gritted teeth, do this thing himself, leading Mordecai on the king's horse, arrayed in the king's robes. Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honour. And not only is Mordecai saved from the hanging, but it is the beginning of the downfall of Haman. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So it's no accident or chance coincidence. God was in it. And you think of Jonah again, coming back to him in Jonah chapter 1, when he is identified as the culprit. He consents to being cast overboard into the sea, because then the storm will abate and the rest of the crew will be saved. And so they throw him into the sea. And just at that time, the big fish is coming to swallow Jonah, to keep him alive. Although like in the belly of hell, but it's to bring him to repentance. and yieldedness to do the will of God. And he's up onto the beach out of the fish, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. Thank God for the second time. The lot is cast into the lap. Fancy a fish coming just at that time. Just in to save Jonah from drowning. But you see, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Providence and love determine the outcome in every instance. And it's so in our lives as well. This is the principle, that what seems chance is actually providence every time. So some examples, and the Bible is full of examples. Let's look secondly at some lessons. What are the lessons we learn from all this? Well, one is this. What determines all that happens to us in life? The lot is cast into the lap, but. It's that but. The but again. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In the case of the Lord's people, the but is there. It's his working. All is under the government of God. And what a wonderful thing this is. You might say, that applies to God's people, we know that. But what about people who aren't Christians? What about ungodly people? It applies just the same to them, not in a special covenant way, but certainly in a governmental way. The evidence of it is in Esther chapter 3 and verse 7. Do you remember how that Haman, before his beginning of his fall, he was waiting for a sign to know what day he should choose to go into the king to ask for the life of the Jews. And they cast lots for him. He had the people cast lots. One day after another after another. And he waited until it was a favorable lot. And on that day, Esther chapter 3 verse 7 and following, he decided he would go into the king. And he asked for the life of these troublesome Jews. And he even promised to make up the lack of taxes from them by giving the king money out of his own resources, which must have been very considerable indeed. And to his great delight, the lot has worked. Because the king not only consents to the killing of all the Jews in the kingdom, but he says, you can keep the money, Haman. Keep the money to yourself. I'll bear the cost of it. To the lack of their taxes when they've gone. And the amazing thing is, dear friends, that when God has worked in providence, as we've seen, and Haman has fallen, he is hanged on his own gallows in his own back garden, the new decree is made that on that very same day appointed for the destruction of the Jews will be given protection and authority to defend themselves. And that happens, and the Jews are saved, and the very day of their salvation, as it were, the day appointed for their destruction, which is turned into the day of their deliverance, Mordecai appoints a feast in Israel's calendar to commemorate it. What's it called? Purim. From the word poor lot. Isn't it amazing? They cast poor lot, P-U-R, for Haman. And he lighted upon that day. And the day became the day of the salvation of the Jews instead. And now Purim, P-U-R-I-M. The Persian word for lots. What a divine irony that is. As each day of the Feast of Purim comes round once a year to remember and commemorate and give thanks to God for the deliverance of the Jews. The very day Haman thought he triumphed was the very day when God had triumphed. You see, God disposed the lot and brought all this to pass. This determines everything in life. more than we know. It didn't look very much like it, did it? From the time when the day was appointed for the destruction of the Jews and the whole Jewish population in all that vast empire thought that they were going to be exterminated. And by the way, whose plan was this really, ultimately? It wasn't just Haman, was it? It was the devil. Because if the devil could have destroyed all the Jews, how could our Savior have been born in this world? And it was the devil trying to stop the coming of God's Son in the world. But God was above him and overruled. And so it turned out well in the end. That's what determines all that happens in life. And secondly, we often cannot trace what the Lord is actually doing. The lot is cast into the lap to be thrown. Who knows how things will fall out? And we don't know, do we? We're ignorant of so much. We can't predict the future. We've no control over what happens. And sometimes it is very uncertain and perplexing to us. And what the Lord might be doing in your life at this present time, it's almost like a lottery of circumstances, things happening haphazardly. You can't see any point, purpose. Maybe you're shut up into a difficulty now and you can't see the way out, how things will be resolved. The lot is cast into the lap. How is this? Ah, but dear friends, it's in higher hands. Your lot in life is no accident. It's allotted. And don't even think in terms of just my luck. But think in terms of the whole disposing is of the Lord. Here's an example in Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. And here the very language is used by the apostle, and it might well be alluding to a text like this. Philippians 1 and verse 12. He's come to Rome, his great ambition is fulfilled, but he's in prison. He hasn't got the liberty to go around ministering to the church at Rome and to the Christians in Rome. He is he's remanded in custody pending his hearing before the emperor. But he writes to the Philippians from his prison and he says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, and they are things that have happened to him, and things happen to us, but look, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, not the hindrance of it. It's not as we might think. The lot is cast into the lap. It's fallen out. It's disposed by the Lord in this way for the furtherance of the gospel. What seems counterproductive, what seems against our best interests, what seems as if we've been thwarted, is actually God doing his finest work. But it takes time for it to be revealed and to be seen. We don't always trace what the Lord is doing. And matters are made plain in his time. The disposing thereof is of the Lord. As Cooper puts it, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And there are so many instances of very perplexing providences, aren't there? You think of the one we were thinking about this morning, the death of John the Baptist. So young. He was the Lord's forerunner, a burning and a shining light, a mighty preacher, a faithful man of God, the last of the Old Testament prophets, heralding the arrival of the Son of God at last. And yet, He's in prison because he was faithful. He said to Herod concerning his brother's wife that he'd stolen, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And Herod put him in prison and thought that he would just silence him there in the prison. But there's worse to come, isn't there? Herodias hates John for reproving her boyfriend and can't stand that holy man of God and what he said. And so she makes an arrangement with her daughter that if Herod ever says to you, "Ask whatsoever you want and I will give it you," you ask for that man's head on a plate. And so the day comes, Herod's birthday. You see, it's all happening, it seems, inevitably, unfortunately. Herod's birthday comes and the said Herodias dances in front of the company, probably sensuously, provocatively, and Herod is delighted. And in his half-drunk state, he says, "Ask of me whatever you like, Herodias, I'll give it to you. I swear I'll give it to you, girl." And she knows what to ask. "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a plate." She remembers the prior arrangement with her mother. Now Herod is sorry. It's the last thing he wanted to do, to actually have the man killed. But what can he do now? The foolish man, he's made this rash oath before everybody. He can't be shamefaced and go back on it. And so, reluctantly, he sends the executioner to the prison cell. John is beheaded. Along comes the head given to the daughter. You think of this. How old was this daughter? Probably early teenage. And here she's carrying the weighty plate on which this godly, holy man's head is now resting, this grisly sight. And she gives it to her mother. And her mother is delighted with it. And you say, is that what a faithful servant of God gets for all his pains and faithfulness? Why is that? If John had been quiet about this, he might not have been in prison, he might have not lost his head. But he spoke out and did his duty. And this is what he gets for it. And you know, there are some cases, dear friends, of faithful Christians who have stood their ground on some matter, and they've said that such and such a thing is wrong, and they're now suffering for it like anything. And you think to yourself, is it right? What kind of reward is this for faithfulness? We read that the Lord honors those who honor him. And you see, there are these perplexing, mysterious providences. Faithful ministers today, dear friends. Faithful ministers. And they've been faithful in their preaching, in their pastoral dealings, lovingly, wisely with their people. Church divided, lost people. Congregation shrunk. Even their livelihood in jeopardy because of their faithfulness. Christians at work, as we've heard, who've made a stand, refused to do something for the Bible's sake, for conscience' sake. They can't do any other. Here I stand. And they've been hauled before the tribunal. They've been accused of gross misconduct. People have boycotted their business. They've been up before the magistrates and so on. It just seems as if everything's against them. It's just all going wrong. It's bad luck, isn't it? It's fate. The lot is cast into the lap. And there are these mysteries that we do struggle with. And let's be honest, we haven't got the answer to all these things. But we know this, that the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And dear friends, we are shut up to saying this, that only God can answer such questions. And the resolution of these matters must be in his hands, for we can't resolve them. And so we wait, don't we? Because we haven't seen the end of the story yet. And you see, God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, the scripture says. And dear friends, if things are going badly for you at the moment, you pray, you try to honour God, you wait upon God for guidance, you only want to do his will, and yet things get worse and worse. Well, believe that God is still working. And God is working. He has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And he will bring it to a good end. Notice the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The whole of it. From beginning right through to the end. Providence is always perfect. All the way through. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 we're told, "For God hath made everything beautiful in his time." Wait for his time and believe that all will be well. He's disposing your lot even now. Trust him. Psalm 16 verse 5. "Thou maintainest my lot." Ah, it's in God's hands. Leave it with him. Dear friends, life is not a lottery. It's subject to divine providence. The lot is cast into the lap, and the result, from beginning to end, of the Lord. And so we look to him and trust him, even where we cannot trace him. And he will be found unto praise and honour and glory at the end. No one ever looked to him and was disappointed and put to shame. We will find it to be the case. And may we find it indeed and give him the glory. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 81. "Commit thou all thy griefs and ways."